You know, there are two dimensions of freedom. We don't always talk about this, but it's true. There's an external dimension of freedom. That is, we are not in shackles. We are outside the jail cell or the prison walls. There is the declaration that our debt is paid, our obligation is met. Those are the external aspects or dimensions of freedom. But there is also an internal dimension of freedom. And that is what happens within the person who has been declared free. Just because a person has been declared free, or not guilty, if you would, doesn't mean that they are internally free. Their conscience may bear witness against them, condemning them, reminding them that in fact they are guilty, and there's not anything they can do to change that fact, regardless of what anyone else has done to declare them free. The Apostle Paul addresses both dimensions of freedom when he talks about what Christ has done to set us free. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. May God bless our reading of His Word, and you may be seated. Now, you may notice in your translation of God's Word that verse 1 is set apart in paragraph form from verses 2 and following. You may notice that. And the reason for that is translators are divided about whether or not verse 1 belongs to the previous chapter or belongs to this chapter. In fact, it seems to be carrying on the argument of chapter 4. Now, I promise not to backtrack. I just want you to notice that this is, in my opinion, an ongoing argument that the Apostle Paul is making regarding the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. If you went out and asked the average citizen in San Antonio to define freedom, there would be as many answers as there are people. Some people would note that freedom means the ability to do whatever we want. And in a sense, that is freedom. In a biblical sense, that would be considered, well, licentiousness, to do whatever we want. But if you ask the Apostle Paul what freedom is, he's going to come down very clearly that freedom is an external and an internal matter. Freedom in Christ means that externally we have been declared righteous by Almighty God. The judgment that was upon us is canceled because it has been paid by Jesus Christ. And instead of God's condemnation, we have God's righteousness in us and on us. What a freedom that is. That declaration is an eternal declaration. Whom Christ has set free is free indeed. But there is also, in Paul's view, an internal freedom. Something that no one else can declare. No judge on earth, no parent, no teacher, no administrator can say to the heart of an individual, you are forgiven. You see, if we know we committed the crime, no one can liberate us from that. Our heart, our mind, our conscience, if you would, bears witness against us, and it is constantly there, controlling us, blaming us, holding us accountable, and causing us misery. So here's how the Apostle Paul addresses this. First of all, he tells us plain, simple fact. Christ sets us free. That's what we find in verse 1. Christ sets us free. And he says so in verse 1 by saying this. It's just a clear statement. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom. That's the aim. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the cause of what Christ has done. It was to liberate us. To set us free. And if we understand both dimensions of freedom, the internal, the external, what we understand is what Christ accomplished for us, no one, not even we, can accomplish for ourselves. We can't change the past. And so consequently, our conscience would be an ever-present reminder of our guilt, of our responsibility, of our blame. And that witness would always be against us. But for freedom, the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the statement. Simple fact, Christ sets us free. Free in every dimension. Freedom that can't be attained through anyone else, any other way, not even by ourselves. But then it's followed, as simple as the statement is, it is followed by a simple but clear commandment. So, Paul writes in verse 1 again, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's the commandment. In other words, you have a choice. You and I have this choice. We've been set free by Christ. He has done externally what only He could do. He continuously does internally what only He can do. He has set us free from the condemnation that was upon us. He bore it. And because He bore it on the cross, the blame, the guilt, the doubt that we had, because He bore that upon Himself, He offers us the gift of eternal life, which includes freedom from what we have done. It's not that God just erases his memory and says, I don't remember you've done that anymore. He might erase his, but we couldn't erase ours. He does much better than that. He declares us sin free. You hear me? Sin free. When you sin, you make history. Hello. You make history. It's there. And it's not as though God couldn't remember it. But what God has done is he has literally dissolved it. He said, oh yes, I remember sin. I've heard people say, you know, Jesus doesn't care about our sin. That's a bunch of foolishness. Of course Jesus cares about our sin. Why do you think he came to this earth? Why do you think he died upon a cross? He cares about your sin. He cares about my sin to the degree he was willing to give himself for that sin. And so he sets us free from this external bondage that we're in. God made the law. God exacted the punishment for that law, breaking that law, which was death. Christ, at God's pleasure, came to this earth, paid the debt of sin that we owed. He was not obligated to it, but out of the love he had for us, he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He set us free. Not only did he set us free from the condemnation of God's law and wrath, he set us free from our own conscience. Because we could look at our past and our sinfulness, recognizing that, yes, we had done those things. And that God had not simply winked at it and said, okay, that's okay, I'll pretend it never happened. But God dealt with it. God did something about it. God paid the price for our sin so that we could say, my sin has been paid for. And therefore, he sets us free internally. Don't go back. Don't go back to circumcision. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the idea that you can somehow live up to the standard of God's expectation. You can't do it. That was the whole reason God gave us the law. If you wanted to put it all in a nutshell, God gave us the law to show us we couldn't do it. Paul declares Christ sets us free. But from verses 2 through 6, he shows us how legalism imprisons us. Legalism imprisons us. It shackles us. It puts us back in jail. It enslaves us. So look, he does it in several ways, but the consequences of us going over to legalism, of somehow adopting a view that, you know, God by grace got me into his family, but God expects me by legalism to stay in his family. Now, folks, that's a transition that we would not make if we really thought about it. But we don't really think about it. We function based upon our emotion, not upon our intellect, and as a result, we act and do foolishly in this regard. Many people revert to legalism after they've been converted. Do they lose their salvation? No. Why not? Because they didn't do anything to earn it, no matter what they think. They didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to them as a free gift, a grace gift he gave to them. So they can't lose their salvation. Not externally, at least. But they can certainly lose their internal liberation. The guilt comes back. The shame comes back. The frustration. The anxiety over not knowing if they have done enough to meet the expectation of God or not. How righteous do you have to be? And have I been that righteous? Look at what he says in verse 2. Look. And this is a way for Paul to say something's different. Some translations say, behold. I like the translation that says, at this point, it says, listen, or look, or pay attention to this. This is Paul talking. Well, of course it's Paul talking. He wrote the letter. But it refreshes our memory, or it recalls to us an attention that Paul gives in the sixth chapter, if you've read this book, that Paul says, look, I've taken the pen and I've written in such large letters. This may be another one of those times where Paul takes the quill away from his secretary, or what they call an amanuensis, and he puts these letters down in his own script, his own writing. Now, many people believe Paul's eyesight was such that it was difficult for him to write, and so when he did write, he would write in bold, large letters so he could see it as the writer. That may be what happens here when he takes this statement and he says, look. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Remember all that Christ has done for us that we can't do for ourselves. All of a sudden, when you begin to insert legalism into your practice of faith, what you are doing is you are canceling the advantages. You are canceling the advantages of grace. Many people think that the Christian faith is made up of a hybrid of faith and works. And I hear it all the time. You know, when we go out to do evangelism, sometimes we ask what are called diagnostic questions. We will ask people this question: if you were to die today and stand before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You'd be surprised. The vast majority of people answer with a legalistic answer, what we call a works answer. I've kept the Ten Commandments to the best of my ability. I live by the golden rule. I try to do more good than I do bad. I give to the poor. And I've heard people in the church, members of the Baptist church, members of the Presbyterian church, who ought to know better than this, but they say things like, well, my daddy was a preacher. I was baptized when I was an infant. Or I was baptized as an adult. I think God would let me into heaven because I'm a lifelong member of such and such church. Without understanding that what they're doing is they are trying to create an amalgamation salvation, somehow mixing legalism or birthright heritage with grace. And ladies and gentlemen, what Paul is saying is they don't mix. They don't mix. When you throw legalism, when you throw keeping the law, circumcision, living by the rules, so to speak, you don't just add to the grace of God, you cancel the grace of God. You cancel it. I want you to understand something. The way you got into salvation is the way you live your salvation. You got into salvation through or by the means of grace. Amen. How many of you got in another way? None of you. None of us got in by grace plus. We got in by grace alone. And we live this life in the same way, folks. By grace alone. And when we live this Christian life by grace alone, the effect of the work of Christ remains upon us. We continue to feel and experience that internal liberation. The guilt of our past is paid. It is gone. The reminder of our memory is cleared up by the fresh thought. God didn't wink at my sin. God paid for my sin. I can enjoy this freedom that I have. Well, he says in verse 3 that if we try to add the law to grace, then we're going to have to keep the whole law. Look at verse 3. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, I don't think that needs a great deal of elaboration. It's pretty clear. It's right there in front of us. Do you pray at the end of the day? I'm serious. Answer this to yourself. Do you pray at the end of the day? I'm wondering, if you don't pray at the end of the day, and if you don't pray throughout the day, how in the world are you keeping up with all your sin? Have you ever taken note of your sin? I'm serious. Oh, yeah. At the end of the day, I think back about committing murder. Not once. Not once. Oh, yeah, what'd you think about that guy on the freeway? What'd you think about him? Because you see, as you think in your heart, so are you. You hate your brother. You've killed him. Yeah. Oh, ouch. So at the end of the day, you're praying, and somehow God brings up the idea or the topic of gossip. Murder with the tongue. Huh? Or lying. Bearing false witness. How many times a day do you think you sin? I'm 66 years old. I can sin 3 times before I open my eyes in the morning. When that alarm goes off, thoughts go through my head. Sometimes words could come out of my mouth. And in anger at the alarm going off, actions might follow, like slamming my hand down on that alarm. Before I get out of bed, 3 sins have been committed. Now, who saw those sins? Well, God did. But if Ruth got up before me, she didn't see any of it. And if that was the only sin I committed all day long, that was it. You understand, folks, at 66 years of age, if I only committed 3 sins a day, that would be in excess of 66,000 sins in my life. And nobody saw them. Now, you would have to admit, that's a pretty good track record. Nobody ever saw him sin. But God did. Now imagine for a moment if you were to appear in traffic court and you were to stand before the judge and you were to say to the judge, look, judge, I'm a pretty good driver. I've only broken the law 66,000 times. That would not be a very good defense, would it? And it's not a very good defense for us to think for a minute that we could keep the law. Not only can we not keep it, we can't come anywhere close to keeping it. And that's why it is imperative that we continue to rely on the grace of God through Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We will be finally glorified by grace. Look at verse 4. Now, a lot of people get twisted and bent out of shape about verse 4. You don't keep the law because you decided that you're going to keep the law. You don't keep the law. What happens to that internal freedom? What happens to that internal freedom? It's gone. The joy of my salvation is gone. Why? Because I thought it was a good idea that Jesus didn't quite get it covered. I thought it was a good idea for me to add to what Jesus did. So I started keeping the law. I try to keep the law. I apply legalism to my life. And legalism comes in all forms. Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? Did you give an offering at church last Sunday? Did you knock on some doors this week? Did you? And just keep filling in the blank. And many people think that those are the check boxes of legalism. Those things please God, and therefore He's pleased with us. Ladies and gentlemen, God never looked to us to be pleased with us. He looks to His Son to be pleased with us. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you just divorced yourself from Jesus. Jesus said, my way is grace. My way is the route to freedom. You think that's not good enough, or you want to hedge your bet and add something to me, I can't help you. I can't help you. Look at the next phrase. You have fallen away from grace. Now, it doesn't say you've fallen away from your salvation, but you have disconnected from grace. Grace isn't a link in a chain connected to a bunch of other things. It's grace alone, ladies and gentlemen. Because grace alone is that which liberates us internally. Nothing else can liberate us, can free us from our own guilt and condemnation. Nothing else can declare us free when we know who we are and we know what we've done. Only grace can accomplish that. And as a result of it, many people have lost the joy of their salvation because they have tried to throw legalism into the mix. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. You see, folks, I'll never forget what I've done. I'll never forget where I've been, what I've said, what I've done, what I've thought. That's the curse of my memory. That's the curse of my memory. But one day, I will be ultimately liberated even from the memory. At my death and the resurrection that follows, I will be granted a new creature. This new creature, the only thing in its past is the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. And we have that to look forward to. So if you're miserable in your faith today, if you find yourself just going through the motions because you better than anyone know who you really are, I have to ask you this question. When did you turn back to the law? When did you turn back to legalism? When did you start trying to satisfy God with what you do? Because at that moment, you gave up the joy of internal freedom. And there's not anything you can do to regain it. So let me conclude with this. There are three steps you need to take. There are three steps you need to take in order to regain the joy of your salvation. Step number one, repent. You need to repent. Acknowledge to God and acknowledge to yourself that you have somehow added legalism into the mix. You may be able to identify it. You may be able to put your finger on it. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. If you find yourself criticizing more than you are praising, if you find yourself slandering more than you do uplifting and encouraging, then you've slipped into legalism. It's that simple. It's that simple. You need to repent. Secondly, you need to turn to God and beg Him for mercy. You see, it's one thing when we admit that we're sinners, but it's another thing when we admit there's nothing we can do about it. And asking a cry for God, to God for mercy is a request based upon the recognition that we don't deserve it. And then finally, you need to talk to God after having repented of the sin, after having cried out for mercy. You need to talk to God and ask Him to purge that legalism from every corner of your life. And what you're going to find is there are people in those corners. There are people that have been affected by your legalism in those corners. People that you've hurt, that you've shunned, that you've blamed, that you've condemned. And if they know, if it's been a public matter, you need to go to them and get right. You need to confess to them, I have pushed you away. I have avoided you because I have talked bad about you because. And the because is not something they have done. The because is because you started applying legalism both to yourself and to others. It's not easy staying free. That's why it's not our responsibility. It's His. Let's pray.